Hello, my name is Henry Reinga, and I'm a homeschool dad. I'm sitting in today for Kevin Swanson. And today, Dr. David Fettes and I are going to talk about the flavor of home discipleship. Welcome to the program.
Well, thanks, Henry. That's a subject that I'm really excited about, as I know you are, and I'm glad to be here with you on Kevin's program.
When you think about a family or an individual or a couple practicing home discipleship, there's a certain winsome flavor to that home, to that couple. And what we're going to do today is just kind of talk about our own experiences, our own antidotes, so to speak, of what it's like to be raising our family in home discipleship thinking and practice.
Yeah, and really, I believe that truth is really effectively communicated through relationships, and then those relationships have to be built on truth. And so there, you know, that sounds like something in the abstract. Now, it's different when you've got a little kid on your lap and you're reading a Bible storybook. Which Bible storybook do you pick? Do you read Romans 8 to a two-year-old?
Right.
You know, these are the kind of questions that come up. In general, it's wonderful to know that the Lord really uses our relationships in amazing and powerful ways to convey truth to our own children, to spread truth and the love of Jesus Christ to neighbors and people who don't know the Lord yet. But still, we want to have just a little bit of a sense of how we go about doing that. And we don't have all the answers, but you've done a little of it. I've done a little of it. So we'll just share with our listeners today.
You know, one of the things that we always thought about, my wife Pam and I, as our children grew up, we always wanted to make discipleship a fun thing. Now, that doesn't mean entertaining, doesn't mean pandering, but that you mentioned Romans 8 or let's say the book of Romans. If we have a 2- and 3- and 4-year-old or a 5-year-old, we're not going to go to the heavy-hitting, hard doctrine as we talk to them. We might get a good Bible storybook and sit with them and just help them to get captivated with the message of the Bible in a way they would understand at home.
That's right. And we found that with very little children, a Bible storybook with fairly short readings that are based on the action stories, whether it's the miracles of Jesus or what God was doing through Moses and David, but the action narratives and stories put in some good books and sometimes accompanied by some nice pictures really helps the children to stick with it and to pay attention. Now, that doesn't mean that my 20-year-old is going to be spending all her time in little picture storybooks. She better be reading the book of Romans and long before she's 20. So
Right. There's
just different age-appropriate things. Now, you mentioned that, you know, making these times, you tried to make them fun. I think maybe you were more spiritual than we were. At least you were still shooting to make them fun. We were just trying to make them tasty. So
Right. After
dinner every night, we would always have ice cream or some other dessert during our Bible reading time. I didn't, because it's not polite to talk with your mouth full, and I was reading the Bible. But
Right. The
kids would all get their ice cream or whatever other dessert. And so we always had a very tasty time along with our time of devotion. So I don't think that was totally unspiritual. The Bible says that, hey, God created all things for our enjoyment and we can receive them with a thankful heart. So we always connected just that dessert and that delicious time with our Bible reading time and prayer time as well.
And the thing we added, and I know you guys do too, is that's that music, that singing. I still picture growing up, my father and mother practiced home discipleship back in the 60s and 70s when I was growing up. And part of that was singing, and even as a young child, I still can picture my father. Now, as I look back, I picture him singing, and then we would all be singing as well. It was a time, even as a young child, we'd sing those Jesus Loves Me type songs. And my dad now is 88, and when he gets his accordion out, it seems like we sing Jesus Loves Me. In 30, 40 years has passed, and those songs still mean so much.
Yeah. Well, the power of those songs is just incredible. And we often in our own home, as you do in yours, connect the song that we happen to be learning with a song of the month that we're learning at church. And
Yeah. So
we're always learning new hymns as a family. And those are usually some of the great classic hymns of the faith. The one we're doing now is Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Have thine own way, Lord. Yes. What a beautiful song. And we're learning that. But then as we sing that, we may also sing Only a Boy Named David, and the kids are acting out the giant falling on the ground. And so we're learning a classic hymn of the church, but the 5- and 4-year-old are conking over on the floor during Only a Boy Named David and having a little bit of fun with it. So we sometimes mix what we're doing with the different ages of our family.
Now, as our family has gotten older, now you have older children. The oldest is 20.
We have 20 on down to 1. 8 of them total, yeah.
Yeah, see, our youngest is now 9.
Right, right.
And so we can move on to, you know, clumping down the floor type of song.
Yeah.
One of the things I really enjoy now, we're at that age where when we do our devotions, everybody gets their own Bible out.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're reading a chapter a day at our church. And then, of course, on Sunday, the messages relate to one of those chapters. So we're very interested in doing that. And one of the things that our church does, and in fact, if someone's interested, they could go to FOFC.org to download crossword puzzles. And we're at that age when we read the chapter and everybody takes a verse. And it's so fun to watch those new learners who are just learning to read, you know, slowly go through their verse. And then at the end of that chapter reading where everyone takes a verse, then I assign mother to get out the crossword puzzle. And she gets the crossword puzzle out and asks questions relating to the Bible reading. And it's very fun to see that. But yet there is that daily habit of discipleship occurring. And yet, too, more and more, I don't see, like, trying to drag them there. This is the habit. They know we're going to do this. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about other things after we read the Bible. It becomes a very powerful time in the life of our family.
Well, it is a very powerful time. And just in case there's people listening who say, oh, that sounds so wonderful. It would be nice to have a home that is sweetness and light at all times and all the children just lined up and love devotions every minute of it. I should just tell you that sometimes we have to use a very firm hand
and bring them together.
And especially with the smaller kids, if they're acting up and have a hard time sitting, you need to be quite firm with them. And so those things are all part of it too. But the overall experience is one of joy together as we're learning to walk in God's Word. And also another part of it that we really haven't talked a lot on this program yet is the memorizing of God's Word together, just a sentence or a verse at a time each day. And it adds up, and it adds up a lot over the course of a lifetime. My 20-year-old sometimes has commented where she would talk to her fellow students at college, and they would be amazed at how much Bible verses she knew. And then she'd say, well, you know, we've been doing it since we were 3 years old. I ought to know a few of them by now.
Oh, yeah.
And just the accumulation of that. Now, another example, I mean, you and I were just talking with a good friend last night whose father has had some severe strokes, a wonderful man of God, but has lost many of his capacities now, and yet he still knows Psalm 23 and can say it with joy and conviction. And sometimes people, I know other elderly people or those who have been incapacitated who've forgotten a lot more than that yet. I mean, they've forgotten nearly everything, and yet they have some of those texts from God's Word that are just so deep in their heart that they've never forgotten them, and they carry them with them all the way to glory.
Well, and I think, too, about the family memories. You know, I remember growing up, my dad playing accordion and singing, and we're singing. I remember my dad was very busy, but he always had time to open up the Word of God, and we did that. And those, some of my best memories of my father and mother are those times that we're together. I remember my dad and playing the accordion and singing, but I was thinking about, like, today as we share memorization with our family, and I could just picture some of these young people in these home discipleship churches 40, 50, 60, 70 years from now thinking back about Dad stumbling, Dave, in memorization. Yeah, my dad, he was such a he-man and everything like that. And I could memorize things a lot better than he could. And I can remember how he struggled. And his struggle showed me that he really wanted us to hide God's Word in our hearts.
Well, six-year-olds have a little quicker memory than 36 or 46-year-olds, I'm afraid. They're able to memorize things wonderfully well, and those of us who are a little older have to struggle at it. But even there, as you say, it just sends a message that Dad may blunder along, but at least he's blundering in the lead to still help us down the right path. And a lot of kids are going to remember that as they grow older. God's Word never returns empty.
Exactly. In the next segment, we're going to keep on talking about some of those antidotes, those ideas, those things that make the flavor of a home discipleship home. Hi, I'm Henry Reinga, homeschool dad, and I'm back on Kevin Swanson's Generation. With me is Dr. David Fettes, and we're talking today about the flavor of a home discipleship home. Dave, what do you think about someone who says, yeah, I like all this, but, you know, let's get practical. I don't have time.
Okay, well, the first thing, if I'm feeling really rude, is I'll say, well, do you have time to spend with your child when they have become an alcoholic? Do you have time to spend with them when they have an unwanted pregnancy? Because I'll just fill you in on something. If we ignore the value of the Bible and the teaching of the Bible and just look at the secular evaluations of the importance of fatherhood for a moment, it was found by studies that if a father has dinner at least five times a week with his family, his children have one-fourth the likelihood of getting pregnant or getting into alcohol and drugs. So you just want to talk about spending a lot of time. I'll tell you what will spend a lot of your time is a child that breaks your heart and gets on the wrong track. Now, that's the really hard-edged way of saying it. The softer way of saying it is, hey, if you're a man of God and God has made you a father and a husband, then you don't have anything that's more important than spending time in God's Word. I mean, that's job one. And you ought to send the message to your kids that it's job one. I'll just take a story from my own childhood. I grew up on a farm. We'd get up about 6 in the morning and do some chores, and then we'd get ready for school. And then it was time for breakfast and devotions, but not always in that order, because if we were running late, it would be devotions and then breakfast. Because it was okay if we missed a little bit of breakfast, but not if we missed a little bit of devotions. So we would have our devotions first and then our breakfast. And if we saw the school bus coming in the distance, this was before the days when we got into homeschooling. The family I grew up in, we went to a Christian school. But at any rate, if we saw the school bus coming, we would already have had devotions. And then we'd just grab our breakfast and run for the bus. So, but that sent me a lasting message that reading the Bible and praying together is even more important than getting your breakfast. And so you make time for it, no matter what.
I think of a story in a similar vein, and this related to sports. And again, in America, all glory be to sports, you know. But back then, I remember it was a day, and we were eating, and my dad was not able to come home that night because he was gone. So my mom then would be, you know, deputized by him to do devotions and open up the Word, and we ate, and I noticed that outside all the other boys were waiting for me to play baseball. Because we lived across the street from a baseball park.
Oh, yeah.
And we had a big bay window, and I could see that was happening. A phone call occurred. It was my aunt and my mom. They had important business to talk about. And needless to say, I thought to myself, well, they could be on for a while. I'll just go outside and play baseball. And, well,
makes a lot of sense.
It makes a lot of sense. Okay, so I did. Oh, about 15, 20 minutes later, my mom, and I can still picture her, the sternness on her face that I would dare leave the table before the Word of God was opened and prayers were spoken. And I remember that because it was an embarrassing moment. At the time, I felt that way, like, okay, there I leave second base to come inside. But today, it's one of those precious memories. It meant so much to my father and my mother that we would open God's Word, that it was more important than all glory be to sports.
Well, the importance of those priorities is just vital. Now, I should add that I know your parents pretty well, and obviously I know mine pretty well. And it's not just that our parents were gung-ho, you got to read the Bible, we're super strict, you're going to get nailed if you don't do it. It right. came in the context of being very loving parents who wanted us to know the Lord, but then when it came to time to setting your priorities, the baseball game did not matter more than reading the Bible. The breakfast didn't matter more than reading the Bible. The Bible mattered more than a lot of other things, and it's not just because they were legalists and sticks in the mud. They just knew that you had to keep a good patterned time with the Lord in every day.
I think more and more that message is very relevant for today. Because I think that the way the world, it's like the world comes at us nowadays with all kinds of choices, all kinds of decisions, all kinds of opportunities, all sorts of distractions, and all sorts of ways in which we can exchange the truth of God for a lot of lies in terms of how we spend our time.
Yeah, and the priorities we have is absolutely vital. And also, those of us who are parents need to realize that we're going to succeed as parents. We may succeed in failing, if I can put it that way. I'll just backtrack a little bit and talk about a book that I've been reading on the spiritual life of teenagers. It's based on the biggest survey ever done of America's teenagers. And one of the outcomes of that book is... basically, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is that kids are almost always going to take after their parents. The bad news is kids are almost always going to take after their parents.
Wow.
So
profound, so simple.
Where the parents are really loving and serving the Lord and have a lively knowledge of biblical teaching, they find that the children do too. Where the parents don't, they find that the kids have still a vague notion in some sort of God out there with almost no commitment to Him and no exact or accurate knowledge of what the Bible teaches. But for the most part, they just take after their parents, for better or for worse. And so those of us who know those kinds of findings simply from a scholar like Christian Smith need to hear from the Bible when it tells us, hey, you train up a child in his way, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Overall, that's an accurate generalization. And so if we make time for the Word of God with our children and they see that we love God, God's going to bless that, and a lot of wonderful things are going to happen in children's lives.
This is a very hard-hitting message, Dave, because essentially this message, though easy to understand, it's really not easy to really get a consistent pattern. What do you think should be the first steps somebody ought to do who's listening today?
One thing I would say for family devotions is pick a time and stick with it whenever you can. You know, for some it may be breakfast, for others it may be supper, for some it may be both, but pick a consistent time that you're going to aim for. And because we are creatures of pattern and habit, and so develop a healthy habit. Pick the same time instead of kind of hit and miss. And when does it kind of work for most of us? And, you know, and that may vary from day to day. I don't think you'll get into a good habit if you're just doing hit and miss. Now, once you've developed a strong commitment where you're going to do that each day, then you might hit a day where you say, oh, we forgot. And all of a sudden, 11 o'clock at night, you know, or 10 when people are getting ready for bed, depending on the age of your children and your usual schedules, you'll just dive in there and do it. But for most people, midnight devotions every night wouldn't work out all that well.
I do actually know of a family who it does work. It's a baby doctor
yeah.
who does home births and whatnot.
They have a very funny schedule.
and I know that they get together like 10:30 to 11:30 every night.
Right.
But they picked a time.
They did. They picked a time, and that happened to be it. And my advice is, if you're not a baby doctor, pick a different time than that one.
But, yeah, they have like 9 children, and that's
right.
The time. And leaving the little ones stay up because sleep is less important than opening up the Word of God.
Right. So they make work of it, and they do it. But, yeah, my first advice is really pick a time and go into it expecting God to do great things with it and then just pursue it and make those times special. I mentioned before ice cream is nice for us, but also Another thing that our family does, besides family devotions, a simple thing that you can do is tuck your children in at bedtime.
Excellent.
And pray with them.
Excellent.
Just a simple,
yeah,
brief prayer.
Excellent.
Or sing one of their favorite songs with,
yep,
them. Kids just love that sense of security, not only of you as their dad and mom being there, but mm-hmm, also their Heavenly Father watching over them as they go to sleep.
Yeah, we actually made a song for each one of our children at bedtime, and it was a song that was their own personal song, and the kids would sing my song, and it was a song about how we love them and how the Lord loves them. But you know, you can get creative. The flavor, yeah, of a home discipleship church is not to be restrictive. It's a flavor that's winsome and joyful, and these habits are not just, oh, we have to do them, but these are habits that you can look forward to.
Well, I think that's the truth, and really we want kids who don't say, oh, we have to read Bible again today, but more and more who are like the psalmist say, oh, your word is sweeter than honey, and I just love it. And mm-hmm, that, again, as I said before, it can sometimes be a challenge where kids can get grumpy, dads and moms can get grumpy at times, but the overall effect is we delight in each other, and we delight in the Word of God.
Exactly. If anyone wants to get a free book about home discipleship, just go to homediscipleship.org and get the free book, The Spontaneous Spread of Home Discipleship Christianity. My name is Henry Reinga, and thank you, David Fettis, for coming today.
Happy to be here.
And may God bless you all.